Joining the announcements already made, to express my personal appreciation for your presence tonight. I'm glad to be with you. As already been announced, I want to talk to you tonight about how to study and understand the Bible. As a basis for the study, I'm reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, begin with verse 3. Ephesians, chapter 3, begin with verse 3. Hath that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The text was read earlier in 2 Timothy 2:15. We were charged with the responsibility to give diligence or to study that we might rightly divide this sacred volume. Most people do not know how to rightly divide this book. A lot of people just let it fall open, and wherever it happens to fall open, they try to believe and obey. That'll get you in a lot of trouble. For an example, if I were to do that and it falls open to Genesis chapter 6, I might find myself doing what? Building an ark. Or if it were to fall open to the book of Exodus in chapter 12, I might have everybody come in the house, stay in the house, because there's blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and there's death going to happen. Or if I were to let it open to the book of Deuteronomy 16, I might find myself getting on a plane and flying to Jerusalem, keeping those three annual feasts that the men had to keep in Deuteronomy 16. And on and on and on that would go, right? That's where most people study. I want to suggest to you tonight there's some very simple, basic Bible rules that we need to know absolutely if we're going to rightly divide this book. Failure to do that causes misunderstanding, as you may be very well aware of. The first thing I want to talk to you about is that establishing a rule. By that I mean, when the truth on a Bible subject has been established, every time that subject is mentioned, that truth is involved. I'll give you a sample. When the Bible says that baptism in Acts 2:38 is for the remission of sins, every time the word baptism is mentioned, the principle is understood that baptism is for the remission of sins, although it may not be stated that way every time. That's an established rule that you've got to know about. A second example. If you were to think, for example, about the Lord's Supper, that by apostolic example we're taught, as we did today, to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Once that principle has been established, every time the Lord's Supper is mentioned, it's understood that it's to be partaken of on the first day of the week, whether it's mentioned or not. I think that's a rule that a lot of people have not observed, but it's very real. A second rule that you've got to understand as you study this sacred book is that you've got to observe punctuation. The commas and periods are there for a purpose. Do you know that? And this book is grammatically correct. Sometimes you people read this book and they get it all out of sorts because they don't read it properly. Let me give you a sample. Let him that stole steal. No more labor with his hands. Is that what he says? Is that what he teaches? I'm teaching false doctrine when I read it that way. It really says, let him that stole steal no more, by the labor worketh with his hands. And so one good rule is, you've got to remember it, that you've got to observe the punctuations when you read this sacred book. When there's a period, there's a pause. And we need to understand that. It's critical that we read it that way. But again, when you think about some rules for Bible study, you have to realize that the Bible can be understood. We're told by some religious bodies that you can't really understand it, so don't you read it. We're the experts, and we'll tell you what it means. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches, do you? I just read from Ephesians 3:3-5, where Paul said, "Whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." He also said, understand, in Ephesians 5:16. It can be understood. But also, another good rule for understanding this book is that you've got to know who is being spoken to. Lord, who are you talking to when you say a thing in this book? You know, sometimes the Bible speaks to the Israelites of the Old Testament. Those under the law, Moses called all Israel and said unto them, "O Israel, hear these words." Deuteronomy 5:1. That was especially for the Israelites. The covenant was not made with us, but with our fathers. Deuteronomy 5:2-3. The Bible talks about different people. Sometimes it addresses the husband. Husband, love your wives. Ephesians 5:25. Nobody can do that but the husband. Right? Better not. So there's some basic things we need to understand. Sometimes the Bible talks to children. Like Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Sometimes this sacred volume talks to the elders of the church, talking to them about the qualifications and the work and responsibilities. You read that a lot of times. Sometimes the Bible addresses just an individual Christian. Sometimes the church as a group. And on that goes. So you've got to know when you read this book, Lord, who are you talking to? You've got to observe that rule if you ever expect to understand this book. But not only that, you've got to be familiar when you read this book with the setting of a passage or context. A context is simply a part of a text or statement that surrounds a particular word or a passage that determines its meaning. That's the definition of the word context. Reading the verses before or after, sometimes you have to read a whole chapter, maybe a whole book, to get the setting of a passage. You see, words are important, and they're in a setting. And until you know the setting of the word, you don't know what the word means. I'll give you a sample. Take the word can, C-A-N. I can pick up this book, right? Tomorrow, I'm going to can peaches. Same word, but a different context altogether, right? And so when you read this book, the Bible, you've got to know the setting of a word or phrase or context, or you misunderstand. I want to give you a sample of that. In Romans chapter 10, he said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Is that true? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that exactly the way that works? That's Romans 10:13. A lot of false doctrine has been taught by a lot of people who just read that passage and says, all you have to do is just say, "Lord, Lord, save me," and you're saved right there. Is that passage true? Absolutely. But I got to know its setting. What's the setting of those words? You got to keep reading some more, and I'll do that. Watch verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" And so calling on the Lord involves, you got it, believing. "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" So there's some hearing. Faith comes by hearing, you remember. Romans 10:17. "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And so there's some preaching involved. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, the Lord said how people are saved through the foolishness of preaching. There's gospel preaching involved. Now drop down to verse 16 of Romans 10. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." See how that changes at verse 13? What does it mean to call on the Lord? It means to hear preaching, to believe it, and to obey it. Then you got it. Very simple rule, but you've got to know that when you read this book, or you never will understand it. You remember when Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22:16 was told to rise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord? Same idea. And so when you study the book, if you're going to understand it, you've got to be familiar with the setting of words or the context. Another good rule of Bible study, I mentioned in our Bible class this morning from Psalm 119. How they were to hear everything the Lord says on a subject. In Psalm 119 in verse 160, the psalmist said, "Thy word is truth from the beginning, and every one of the righteous judgments endureth forever." You've got to have everything God says on a subject or you'll not understand it. He also said, "How great is the sum of them?" Psalm 139 and verse 17. The sum, that means, if you're going to study a subject, say the subject of prayer, you need to read everything the Bible says on that subject. Then you've got it in a nutshell. That's what the psalmist meant when he said, you got to know the sum, S-U-M, all of it. That's a good way to study a topic matter. And you'll have a good understanding of a lot of topics. But again, as you think about rules for Bible study, you've got to respect the silence of the Scriptures. Let me say this to you. Listen carefully. Sometimes the Bible teaches by not saying anything. Right? By being silent. Just not saying anything. Pretty important to learn that, the silence of the Scripture. In Acts 15 and 24, when they tried to bind circumcision on some people, the final statement about that was, "We have no authority to teach that. There is no such commandment." God was silent about that. If God doesn't teach a thing, he's silent. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. "If any man speak, Lord, how you want him to speak? As the oracles of God." If you know the restoration motto was, we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent. If the Bible teaches it, we'll teach it. If it don't, we'll leave it off. Good motto. And we need to get back to teaching that very thing. The Scriptures emphasize the value and the importance of respecting the silence of the Scriptures. Let me give you another example. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, listen carefully, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. What did Moses say about a person being a priest out of the tribe of Judah? Listen and you'll hear the answer. Nothing. He was silent about that. And so you've got to respect the silence of the Scriptures if you expect to understand it. That's saying Jesus could not be a priest while on earth. He wasn't of the right tribe. He was the tribe of Judah. To have been a priest, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4 so states that. Pretty important to know about that. But another good rule of understanding this book is that you've got to realize, why did the writer say what he said? What was the purpose of saying what he said? You know, sometimes people accuse the Apostle Paul of not believing in baptism. Who can do that? And all that he taught about it, yet there are those who say, well, he didn't believe in baptism because he said one time, I'm thankful that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. 1 Corinthians 1:14. When you understand that statement, you've got to ask yourself the question, Paul, why did you say that? And you go back and you read why he said it. What was going on in Corinth? They were divided over whose name to wear. They got to teaching and thinking that if Paul baptized them, that we ought to call our name after Paul. We ought to be Paulites. And he said, if you're going to do that, I'm just thankful that I didn't baptize any more of you than I did. So by understanding why the author said what he said, will keep you out of a lot of trouble and will help you a great deal to understand this sacred volume. There's something else you got to understand when you read this book. You've got to understand that there sometimes language is literal and sometimes it's figurative. For example, a lot of people misunderstand the book of Revelation in a great deal. The first verse is the key to understanding the book of Revelation, by the way. Revelation 1:1 says this: "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." What's written in the book of Revelation was to shortly come to pass, not 2,000 years down the road like today. The majority of this book, the book of Revelation, has already been fulfilled. And then the second thing in this passage says, "He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Underscore that word, signify. That means this book is in codified language. The people could understand it, the persecutors could not. And so it's in language that's codified. That's when it's difficult to understand sometimes. But you have to remember that some of the things are negative, are positive, and some of them are negative, and some of them are literal, and some of them are not. Let me give you a little sample of that. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and verse 8, listen to it. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, everyone having them harps and golden vials of odors." Now, there are folks who read that and they say, you know, we ought to have mechanical instruments of music because there's going to be harps in heaven. You heard that argument? These are not harps in heaven. It's figurative language. These harps and golden vials full of odors were the prayers of the saints. See that? Revelation 5 and verse 8. You got to know figurative and literal language when you study this sacred book. If you don't, you're misunderstanding. But there's something else you got to know as you study this book. It's an excellent rule for Bible study. You've got to have the desire to obey it when you learn what it says. A passage I believe that's often overlooked is in the book of John, chapter 7, and verse 17. John 7:17. It says this: "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." John 7:17. You see, not everybody that studies this book obeys it. Right? You've got to have the desire to do what it says when you learn what it says. And when you've got that kind of thinking, you won't have any trouble of understanding what it says. But you got to have that burning desire to obey the word when you hear it, believe it, and then teach it to others. Very simple rules, aren't they? But they're excellent, I believe, and I think they're vital, they're necessary, if you ever intend to understand this sacred book. Should you be in this order so tonight, and you have never obeyed the gospel, you've heard it. If you believe it, have you obeyed it? The plan is very simple, really. Hearing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. After believing that, you must turn from your sins in repentance. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30 says. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of life. The best definition of repentance is found in a little story in Matthew 21:28, when the Bible talks about a man had two boys, two sons. He said, "Go work today in my vineyard." One boy said, I'm not going to go. But he repented and went. What did he do when he repented? Changed his mind. How you know? He went. So repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of your life. Doing things wrong, you quit. Go in the right direction. Then you must make a public confession. Now, it's not a confession of your sins, but it's a confession of your faith. Jesus said we must believe that he is, or die in our sins, John 8:24. A good example of that confession is found in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that? They're riding along in a chariot, and he said, see, here's water. What hindereth me to be baptized? And the preacher said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. You know what he said? You know what he confessed? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a confession you'll make when you're baptized. And then Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It's to get into Christ, Galatians 3:27. Into the one body of the church, 1 Corinthians 12:13. In order to be saved, 1 Peter 3:21. Thanks for listening so well. Now maybe you've obeyed the gospel and remember the church already, but you've been unfaithful. You've drifted away and want to straighten up your life by repentance, confession, prayer. Would you come while we sing?
You've been listening to Sermons from Westwood, a presentation of sermons presented at the Westwood Church of Christ in Tullahoma, Tennessee. If you have a question or comment about this sermon or any other Bible question, you can send an email to comment@westwoodcoc.com. That's comment@westwoodcoc.com. For more sermons like this one, you can find us on iTunes by searching for Sermons from Westwood or visit our website at westwoodcoc.com. Thanks for listening.